Good morning. Good morning. Welcome. I want to thank you for being here this morning in person to worship. For those that are online and worshiping with us, I want to thank you for that. And then I'm asking that the visitors here today, if you'll hang around after service, we'd like to visit with you and get to know you. And last but not least, if you would, take a card from the pew in front of you and fill it out. And someone will be by later in the service to collect it. Today we have a few announcements. We have a special contribution for the hurricane relief for Florida. It's in the foyer, I guess it's called, and it's on the left-hand side as you're leaving. If you would, put your money in there. If you use a check, please note on the check what it's for. Next Sunday, October the 23rd, there's a trunk or treat for the children. It'll be in the parking lot. If you plan to participate, be at the building at 4:30 to set up. The children will show up at 5. And there's going to be a prize for the best costume and best decorated car. Okay, I'm going to mess this up. But Justin Monich, Linda Sire's grandson, passed the bar exam. Congratulations for Justin. It's a huge accomplishment. Man. Congratulations to Brielle Bay, who was named Student of the Week. Okay, now let's start our service with an opening prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We praise your name, your awesomeness, and the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for your many blessings, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to worship today. Thank you for Jesus and your word. Father God, please bless and be with those who are suffering. Father God, give our leaders wisdom to teach us your word. We ask you to open our hearts and minds to understand and receive the message. Help us to be brave and bold enough to spread the gospel. Please forgive us of our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I wanted to announce this morning that John and Julia Anderson, who've been visiting with us for some time, they're over here in the overflow room, are going to be placing membership with us here at Midway. And they have three children. Kate, which is who is 4, and Austin, who is 2, and Tripp, who is 2 months. Right over here with us, and great family, and looking forward to them being here and working with us. And they want to acknowledge themselves as members here and work under the oversight of our elders. We're happy to have y'all. Normally, we have people go out in the foyer after services so you can meet them, but because of their ages of their children, they're going to stay over here in the overflow room. So you go to them and welcome them as you leave, but really excited to have them here with us at Midway. If you would, let's have a prayer together for them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, for the blessings you extend to us. We're thankful for people who have committed themselves to Christ in their lives and are a part of the church. We thank you for the Andersons this morning and their commitment to place membership here with Midway and to work with us and the labor of the Lord. And we pray that you'll bless each of them, that you'll be with John and Julia and Kate and Austin and Tripp as they are a part of this family. We pray that we will encourage each other and spur each other on toward love and good works, and that we'll grow as disciples, and that we will truly follow Jesus where he leads us together. Bless them and their family in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, the Lord Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, and the glory, hallelujah. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, and the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, and the glory, revive us again. We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you
of God. He Good morning, church. Quick question for Russell. Is our scripture reading 19 through 24 or 25 through 30?
25.
Okay, just checking. All right. Pay no attention to the screen. Our scripture reading is going to be from Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. It's Philippians 2, 25 through 30. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
Now I'm wondering if the wrong PowerPoint's up here. Yep. Kendall, that's last week's. I guess we won't have a PowerPoint today. So, isn't it good to be a Christian? Yeah. You can just clip that out, Kendall, if you want to. I probably put it on the wrong date. I worried about that when Brent got up with that look on his face. But we can still have joy, can't we? Fritz and Gay shared an illustration with me about a teacher who wanted to teach her class a lesson about happiness. And so she gave each of the students a balloon and had them put their name inside the balloon, air them up. They put all the balloons out into the hallway, and the teacher went out and mixed up all the balloons, and the students had a short time period to find their balloon and keep it to themselves. The time period elapsed. It was 5 minutes, and none of the students could find their balloon. And so then she told the students, I want you to find the balloon nearest you, look at the name, and take it to the student whose name is on it. And in half the time of the allotted time, all the students had a balloon. And she said, happiness is like these balloons. You won't find it if you're just looking for your own. But if you look out for someone else's happiness, ultimately, you'll find your own. It was a lesson about putting other people above yourself, about finding happiness by giving it away. We have a song, love is like a lucky penny, hold it tight, you won't have any, give it away and you'll have plenty, you'll end up having more. Love is something if you give it away. Give it away, give it away. Love is something if you give it away, you'll end up having more. And in this text of scripture, Paul is reiterating principles that he's already set. He's telling them, hey, if you've got any consolation for being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider other people better than yourself and have the same mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Have that unity, that humility, that Christ-like mindset. And then he gives them examples, like Jesus, who being the very nature of God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. Jesus exemplified what Paul was communicating, especially about humility and about honoring other people above yourself. That obedience, that servant-heartedness that Jesus had, he exemplifies it. Then he encourages them and he uses himself as an example. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And then last week we looked at Timothy, who was a great example of someone who cared. And the Greek word there for care is the same word he's going to use later in the book, in chapter 4, when he says, don't be anxious about anything. In the negative, he uses it there. Don't be anxious. Don't be a worrywart. Don't be overly concerned. But with Timothy, he uses it in a positive way. Be anxious. Be concerned. Be overly considerate of what other people need. I want you to look at other people, and I want you to care, really, really care, deeply, deeply, deeply about what people need. And I want you to be compassionate people, see a need, and do something about it. Timothy cared. And today, in chapter 2, 25 through 30, he's going to show the example of another servant, Epaphroditus. Sounds kind of strange, maybe like a medical term for something that you wouldn't want, right? Like appendicitis or something, Epaphroditus. But he is a special, special servant. There's only 5 verses that talk about him in Scripture, and they're all found in Philippians. 5 of them are here, and one of them is in chapter 4, verse 18. And so here, Paul is going to tell the Philippians what a important servant Epaphroditus was, and he's someone who cared about their joy, about their happiness, about their welfare. He was a special servant. And Paul, in this text, is going to give us 3 keys to being joyfully serving joyfully for God. And it's called joyful service. And these 3 keys are going to be about the fact that Epaphroditus knew who he was and what his roles were as a servant of God. He also knew his strength as a servant of God. And he also knew no limits in his service to God. And we're going to see how that applies to us this morning. I keep wanting to hit the PowerPoint. Can you see what I see? No. Okay. No? So let's look at the text together this morning in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my fellow worker and fellow servant, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So Paul is talking about Epaphroditus. And who is Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus is a member of the church in Philippi. He was converted to Christianity. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Hellenistic Jew. He was a Gentile. His name, Epaphroditus, has Aphrodite in it, which is this Greek goddess of love. He didn't have the greatest name going for him. And we saw in Timothy that he had great care. In Epaphroditus, we're going to see a servant who dared. He dared to do things that other people wouldn't do. He was someone that people might look down upon because of his heritage in the church. In that period of time, the world was all about where you came from, your class, your pedigree. Are you a Jew or a Greek? Are you a slave or a free? Are you a man or a woman? That had a lot to do with the way people looked at your value. But in Christ, he's considered, Paul says, he's my brother. In Christ, it didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We're all equal in Christ. And he had some things going against him because of maybe some of his background, but he dared to be the best servant he could be for God. He dared. And he dared not just to do one thing, he dared to do it all. He took it all the way. And so there's this description of these 5 things that Paul acknowledges about Epaphroditus. He's my brother. He's in my family as a Christian. That makes him special. If you are in Christ, you are in the family of God. You are a member of the church. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that makes us valuable. We're important to God. We're in the kingdom. We're in His family. And we're supposed to live in a way that's worthy of that. Epaphroditus lived worthy of being called a child of God, being called a Christian. He was a disciple. Paul looked at him as a brother. Do you think Paul would have called him a brother if he didn't consider him a brother? No, there were other people he said, look, these people aren't my brothers. He was weighed, he was measured, and he was a special servant in the family of God. But also says, he says, my fellow worker. He was a worker in the kingdom. He wasn't a pew potato. He was a worker in the kingdom. He got busy. When I first decided that I was going to preach, when I grew up, when I was in third grade, I knew that I wanted to tell people about the real God. We were on a trip to Hawaii. We'd seen all these false gods, and I sat on the beach and I told my dad, I want to tell people about the real God. Third grade. But over time, I was convinced and I felt the call to preach the gospel. And I told a member at the church where I grew up, that guy worked for Frito-Lay. He had taken me on a work day in his Frito-Lay truck. And we had gotten pretty close. He was a deacon at the church. And I said, I'm going to be... He said, what are you going to do when you graduate from high school? I said, I'm going to be a preacher. And he said, what kind of preacher are you going to be? He said, are you going to be the one who just preaches sermons? Or are you going to roll your sleeves up and really be a servant? That's always stuck with me. That was Epaphroditus. He was a hard worker in the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to be laboring. You're supposed to be working. And Epaphroditus set a great example of someone who was at work in the kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, be ready to do whatever is good. And the picture there is a runner in the blocks. As soon as the pistol goes off, they're ready to do what is good. That's us. That's working in the kingdom. And we have a lot of great workers in this church. A lot of people who do a lot of great things behind the scenes. Epaphroditus was not necessarily the most known guy in the brotherhood, but the Philippians knew who he was. Paul knew who he was. And he was a fellow worker in the kingdom. And he says, fellow soldier. This is a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. And that's that song, Run If You're Going To, Run If You Will. We're in a battle. This is warfare. Ephesians says, it's not against principalities and powers and things in the heavenly realms. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, powers, and things in the heavenly realms. We're at war. That's the area. The attitude is to stand firm. And the armor is described. We also have a picture of the armor of God. There he talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. That's the armor described there. In Thessalonians, he talks about the armor as the helmet of hope and the breastplate of faith and love. But we're to be equipped because we're in a battle. We're at war. And he says, he's my fellow soldier. For the sake of the gospel, we're in this together. And we fight the good fight. And throughout Scripture, we have these descriptions that we're not just working in the field. We are in a spiritual battle. And he says, Epaphroditus is my fellow soldier. And he says, he's your messenger. He was sent from Philippi to Rome, which is 700 to 800 miles away, which would take them about 6 weeks to travel. Can you imagine? I mean, I thought going to Africa or Singapore was a long trip. 24, 25, 30 hours. Those are long trips. Can you imagine going somewhere it takes you 6 weeks to get to? He was sent by the church in Philippi to bring a gift to Paul in prison. He was your messenger. And the Greek word there is apostolos, which means one who is sent. Sometimes it means the apostles, but he wasn't one of the apostles. He was simply someone who was sent for a job to do, and that word was used commonly in that way. It also had special meaning for those 12 who had specific things that they had to meet, of being with the Lord Jesus and being a part of seeing the resurrection. Those people that experienced those things were considered those apostles, that group. Then Judas is replaced, and then Paul says, I am also an apostle, out of season. So we have the apostles, and we have people that are sent, like missionaries, and like, in this context, Epaphroditus. But he had a role to play as a messenger and one who would meet the needs of Paul, the one who ministered to my need. He was a servant. And it's not doulos and it's not diakonos. It's a different Greek word that had the picture of a person that was in public service at their own expense. They would be given money, and they would do things like put on plays or orchestrate a group of people that would be involved in sports games. But they would use their own expense to provide these things that were important to the community. It was also where we get our word liturgy, which is what the things that the priest would do. Here he says, he's someone who's meeting my needs. He's playing a special role. And he uses a special word to describe that ministry that Epaphroditus did for him. But he knew the roles that he needed to play. And we need to know our roles. As God's people, who are we? We are disciples. We are disciple makers. We are workers in the kingdom. And what work do we have to do? Are we laboring in the kingdom? And do we do the things that maybe nobody knows about? Behind the scenes. There's a lot of things that happen at this congregation and people that do them that nobody really even knows anything about. But what's the important thing? That we all know our roles, that we use whatever gifts we have to serve others. Peter says in Peter chapter 4, verse 10, use whatever gifts you have to serve one another. If it's serving, serve. If it's speaking, speak. Use the gifts, abilities, and talents that you have. What's your role in the kingdom? To use your gifts to serve others, to be a servant, to understand what you have to offer the kingdom and exercise those muscles, be involved in things. That's the important thing. Epaphroditus was someone who was a special servant to Paul. Timothy and Paul had a special relationship, but Epaphroditus and Paul also had a very special relationship, and he's one that was kind of one of those unsung heroes. But he knew what he was supposed to be about, and he was about that. We need to read our Bibles and think about, what role does God want me to play in the kingdom? What does He want me to do? How does He want to use me? How can I use my gifts? And sometimes people say, I'm going to find one thing. You know, I go to services and I hand out pencils, or I do this or that, and we try to pick one thing, and that's enough. One's enough. Epaphroditus dared to do it all. He had that sense, I want to do everything I can to be the best servant I can be. And look at the relationship he had because of that in the kingdom with Paul and, there I go, trying to click the clicker again, with Paul and with the disciples. But also, he knew his strength. Look at the next two verses. It says, for since he was longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He suffered sickness when he was with Paul. It doesn't tell us what it was. He doesn't tell us how long he was sick. Now, we know that there's correspondence going back and forth, messages going back and forth. They're a long way away. Some people say maybe it was 2 or 3 months. People can speculate. Nobody knows exactly how long he was sick. But he got sick to the point of death. And Paul says God had mercy on him. Now, he's in a time where there's healing powers, but he's suffering. There's no dramatic deliverance. They're praying for him, and God has mercy on him, and he gets better from what he's suffering through. And when we go through things that we suffer through, we realize where our real strength is. It's in God. Epaphroditus knew where his strength was. He trusted in God. But he laid it out on the line and got to a point where he was so sick because of what he was doing in the kingdom that he almost died. And it spared Paul sorrow upon sorrow. And the Philippians were concerned about him, and Paul was concerned about him. But if you're going to be a servant of God, you need to know your role, but you also need to know your strength. And your strength comes from God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He can do Philippians 4:13. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He can do exceedingly abundantly far above everything I ask because of His power that is at work within me. He can do exceedingly abundantly, far above all I can ask or imagine because of His power that is at work within me. Where does our power come from? It comes from God. As servants, we need to remember that because sometimes we're going to be called to do things that are going to cause us to remember we can only do this with God's help. I can't do it on my own. His strength was found in God. And then the third point he makes in verses 28 through 30, it says, "Therefore I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." He says, set him more eagerly that you may, I've sent him more eagerly that you may see him again, that you may rejoice and be less sorrowful. Paul, his love for the Philippians also knew no limits. He's going to send Epaphroditus to them. He could keep him and his needs could be met. But at this point in his ministry, he knew that it was more significant to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians because they were worried about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had been gone from home. They were separated. The one that they sent had gotten sick. If we sent somebody somewhere and they got sick, we'd kind of feel like we sent them there and now they're sick. We'd feel pretty bad. And we'd want to know that they were okay. Paul knows how important that is. He's going to send Epaphroditus back to them. Look at the relationships that they have in the early New Testament church, how they cared about each other, how they looked out for each other, how they honored other people's interests above their own, how they sought the highest good of the other. That's the magic in who we are as the people of God, that we deeply care for each other. And he's going to send Epaphroditus back to them. He's going to sacrifice his own needs. And he says, I want you to honor, receive therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Honor people like Epaphroditus, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. Now, he's not saying, hey, you didn't do your part. They did their part. He's saying, you sent a great representative, and you should be proud of him and hold him up in high esteem because he knew no limits. He dared to lay it all down the line. He dared to risk it all. Jesus was so busy meeting the needs of people, he didn't have time to eat. Paul, we look at his life and his example and what he sacrificed. Here we see a servant of God who risked everything for other people. He dared. Esther. Mordecai says, maybe you've been put in the kingdom for such a time as this. And Esther said, hey, there's laws and stuff. I don't know if I could do this. And he reasons with her, and she says, I will go. If he extends his scepter or not, if I die, I die. If I vanish, I vanish. But I'm going to take the risk for the kingdom of God's people. Throughout the Bible, we see people who dared, who laid it out on the line, who poured it all out. And God likes people who dare. Jonathan is armor bearer. We're going to go up and show ourselves to the Philistines. God can save whether by many or by few. His armor bearer says, whatever you got in mind, I'm with you heart and soul. God likes it when we lay it on the line. David goes out and says, you uncircumcised Philistine, you come at me with spears and everything, I come at you. And he takes down the giant. Joshua and Caleb, the spies go in and say, we can't do this. They come out and say, we can do this. Caleb says, give me that mountain. God likes it when he's got servants who dare, who lay it all out on the line. And Epaphroditus laid it out on the line. And he served, not doing anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, he considered other people better than himself. There's another illustration that's given about a man who was taken to a scene where there were people at a table full of all kinds of food, but everyone was starving. They had chopsticks that were really, really long, and they couldn't feed themselves, and everybody was starving. He was taken to another scene, and these people, same table, same amount of food, same amount of people, same chopsticks, but they're all well fed because they were feeding each other. That was Epaphroditus. He honored other people above himself. He dared to make a difference. And he stands out as a servant that we can follow. Look in chapter 4, verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Epaphroditus was a special servant because he dared. There was a millionaire who had a bunch of people over his house. It was a big party. He had a huge pool. He had a couple of sharks in the pool. And he told everybody in the crowd, if you can swim across the pool and come out on the other side, I'll give you $1 million. So everybody was, nobody was jumping in right away or anything. But all of a sudden, there's a guy in the pool and he's going across. The sharks are circling around. They're headed for him. He's going across the pool. And I mean, just in the nick of time, he makes it out. He's soaking wet. The millionaire comes up and says, I'm a man of my word. I'm going to give you $1 million. How do you want it? You want me to write you a check? You want me to give you bonds? What do you want me to give you? And the guy's kind of dazed and he's all
wet.
But he says, $1 million is yours. And the guy looks up and says, I just got one question. Who pushed me in the pool? Are you a servant by accident? Or are you a servant on purpose? That's what the takeaway is for me. I mean, I want to be like Epaphroditus. I want to be that kind of servant. I want to be a brother the best I can be. I want to be a worker the best I can be. I want to be a soldier the best I can be. I want to be a messenger the best I can be. I want to meet the needs of people. I want to minister the best way I can. I want to never forget my strength is in God, not in myself. And when I lack confidence, I need to put my trust in Him. God will see me through, and if not, I'm going to be with Him in heaven forever and ever. So for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, and I want to be a servant who lays it all on the line, be sold out for Jesus, give Him everything. I want to dare. I want to care, and I want to dare. To me, the point of this passage is Timothy cared. Epaphroditus dared. What kind of servant am I? What kind of servant are you as we follow Jesus? Maybe you need to become a servant today by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We want to encourage you to do that. If you haven't done that before, whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. One day He's coming back for me to live with Him eternally. Won't it be glory to see Him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
Okay. Yeah, please be seated. Tracy Giesing's granddaughter is going through some medical things. They're not sure if it's seizures or something else. She's been taken to Texas Children's. What grade is Addie in? Yeah, Addie's in kindergarten. They are here at services a lot with Tracy. But she wanted us to have a special prayer for her that's heavy on her heart. And wanted us to let you know and let people online know so they could be praying for Addie. So we're sorry for the circumstances, and let's pray together. Father, we come before You and we thank You for being a God who knows about all our troubles and struggles. And especially if we have children or grandchildren, our hearts get heavy whenever they go through health issues that the doctors aren't readily finding answers to. And we thank You that she's at Texas Children, and we pray for the doctors as they look into these circumstances, and be with the family in a special way as they're very concerned about Addie and her health, that You will give her healing, that You'll give the doctors clarity about what's going on, and that they'll be able to treat and take care of the issues that she's having. We pray for the well-being and the comfort and of all the family at this time in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and myrrh their texture fills. Its fragrance reaches to this heart of mine, with joy my being thrills. Out of the ivory palaces into a world
This is time for our worship service that we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Before we do, I want to read to you. I'm going to read out of the song book on page 312. It's the cross medley. This is taken from the books of Matthew and John, Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." About the 9th hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." But now in Christ Jesus, you who once was far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And through him to reconcile to himself all things,
whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm going to turn over to page 329, and there's a song called What a Savior. I'm going to read to you the refrain. It said, "Oh, what a Savior, oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred. His side was riven. He gave his lifeblood for even me." Pray with me for the bread, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this bread that represents Jesus' body that was sacrificed upon the cross. As we partake of it, Lord, help us to do so in a manner that is pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pray with me for the cup. Again, Lord, we pray that you bless this cup that represents Jesus' blood that was shed upon the cross. Help us to partake of it in a way that is pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm calling a bit of an audible. I wanted to do this song again. And as we sing this again, I want you to, inside your shoe, don't lift your shoe up the floor, but tap your toe every time you see my hand bounce like this. Okay, so we're going to practice right now. I'm going to have to trust you, because remember, your shoe shouldn't be getting off the floor, but I'm trusting that you're tapping your foot every time you see my hand bounce. Okay? Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Love.
God is love.
was much, much better. Thank you for that. If you would please take a card from the pew in front of you, and I'm going to put this down, Jimmy, so you're in control again. If you would please take a card from the pew or chairs in front of you, fill it out. If you're in the main auditorium, pass it out. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, please pass it in, and they'll be picked up at this time. I really need to start checking before we start services. Nico and Andrew. And if you would please stand with me for this closing song. There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode.
I'd like to thank everyone for their presence here this morning, and also for those who are joining us online in worship service. And especially I'd like to thank our visitors for coming to us this morning. We pray that they will also be spiritually uplifted and join us again if it's convenient to you at a later time. Commitment. And we all have commitments. Responsibility and duty. And as Christians, we take these very seriously. We also have blessings. We have blessings in family, and also spiritual and personal blessings. We're blessed with many things. But we're committed to Christ. We have duty. We have a responsibility to fulfill the good work and to allow the worship service to continue. For this to happen, contributions are made. These contributions are vital. We're thankful. We're thankful for these contributions. We know from the early portions of the Bible that contributions were made in order to continue the good work in Christ. We know that it's more difficult for some people to make contributions than the other. We give from our heart. It's not the amount
It's how we view. Willingly, with a cheerful heart. If you have not made a contribution today and you wish to do so, there's a box there in the foyer. And for those that are worshiping online, if you can mail those in at your convenience, that would be another way to make your contribution. Before we close out this assembly, there are many things going on that we have no control over. But the things that we do have control over is the ability to worship, to praise God at every opportunity, and to do the things necessary in order to continue the good work that we have. We lose some, we gain some, but we'll always have Christ. That's something we should never forget. Bow with me, please. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, as we come before you in prayer this evening or this morning, Father, we're blessed in so many ways. We're blessed to be here this morning. We're blessed to have this financial needs and means to continue the good work. And for those contributions that are made, Father, we're so thankful for those contributions, and we're thankful for those that have made those contributions. We're thankful for all those that are present here, Lord, and we're thankful for those that can no longer be with us for various reasons, but continue to worship with us online. A vital part of our worship service is not only the singing and the prayers, which are so great to have, and the Holy Communion, the message that's brought to us, but the contributions that are made are so vital and so necessary. We thank you, Lord, once again for those that are present with us, for those that are visiting with us, and for those that cannot be with us for various reasons, but continue to worship with us at home. And as we leave this assembly, Father, we ask that you watch over us and be with us and keep us safe wherever we may head. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.